are certain ones that came to Antioch and said, you know, it's not enough just to believe in Christ. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep the Mosaic law in order to be saved. And so there was a dispute. And so they went down from Antioch down to Jerusalem, where they had the council with Peter and the other apostles and so on. And it was concluded that Gentiles and Jews get saved the same way. Christ finished work on the cross. Christ paid it all. It's finished. The work is done, and he offers the free gift of salvation. Well, from there, they go back to Antioch, and there's a little bit of a division between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas had accompanied him on his first missionary journey. And so Silas goes with Paul, and along the way, they have Timothy come with them. They're going back into these cities that they had preached to encourage and comfort the believers who had gotten saved at that time. All right? And they had a desire to go into this area of Asia to preach the gospel, because Paul wanted to go to areas that needed to hear the truth. But during that time, he had a vision of a man in Macedonia across the Aegean Sea. Here we have the Aegean. And over in Macedonia here, there was a call, come and help us. So they went to Troas, across the Aegean Sea, and they went to Philippi. The Lord had prepared Lydia's heart. She got saved, and in her home they met and they preached. And Paul frees a young slave girl who was demonically possessed. And the owners of that girl, seeing that they did not have the way to make their profit anymore, they accused Paul and Silas of going against the laws of Rome and had them thrown into prison. You know the story of the Philippian jailer, that at midnight, when they were unjustly accused, they were singing praises to God and sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. And the prisoners were listening, but obviously the jailer was listening, because when he thought they all escaped with the great earthquake, he was going to kill himself and ask that wonderful question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Well, after he's released from prison, he goes to Thessalonica. And he gets there, and as his custom was, he began sharing Christ, preaching Christ in the synagogue. And he reasoned with them, and he explained and he expounded the scriptures. And many were convinced, many were persuaded, but most were not. But then many of the Greeks, and even the prominent women came to understand and trusted the Lord. But those that didn't believe, they got upset. And they accused Paul of turning the world upside down, when, of course, he was turning it upside right. And so Paul had to leave Thessalonica, came to Berea, where they were more noble-minded. They not only learned from Paul, but they searched the scriptures to find out if what he was saying was true or not. And that's something we all need to do. We read what other authors say. We listen to men that expound the Word of God, and we need ourselves to go to the Word of God to prove that this is what God really says. And then from Berea, they went to Athens. And in Athens, Paul was missing those believers back in Thessalonica. So he sends Timothy back to find out what's going on there, because he's afraid that they might have caved in to the pressure. And so he himself goes then to Corinth, and in Corinth he writes this letter. So with that, open up to 1 Thessalonians, and we will read a few verses in chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. With that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for concerned pastors, concerned believers, that other believers are growing in grace, that the unsaved are hearing the gospel and have opportunity to trust Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that we would be part of that ministry of reconciliation, sharing our faith with those that will perish apart from Christ. So direct today as we hear your word, and might it be something that will cause us to see that our hope is in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So, Paul has this great desire to know what is happening. And then the first few verses that I've already covered, we see that it's Silvanus or Silas and Timothy that go with Paul to the Thessalonians. And he gave thanks in verse 2, always for them, making mention of them in our prayers. And wouldn't that be true of someone you really, really loved and wanted to see grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord? And so as they prayed for them, he said, we remembered without ceasing your work of faith. They weren't saved by works. There's nothing they could do to earn or gain their salvation. But because they were saved, because they were indwelt with the Spirit of God, they were enabled to work, do the things that please God, because they walked by faith. And the Spirit of God enabled them to do the work that God had for them. And then there was a labor of love that was a toil, resulting in weariness. They were willing to do that, the Thessalonians, because love for the Lord, because he had done so much for them here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be the payment, the sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. And then they had patience of hope, endurance, willingness to be under the trials that they were in, because they had a hope. And the theme of 1 Thessalonians deals with the hope that we have in the gospel, the hope we have in Christ, because Christ is coming. So no matter how much suffering you go through down here, comfort one another with these words. Christ is going to take us home. And he knew their election by God. God had chosen them. In verse 5, he called them through the gospel. And that didn't come by human words, men's words, but the word of God. And the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. And the Spirit of God took the word of God and had convicted them and brought about the new birth. And so there was great assurance. And he says, you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. You saw our lives. In chapter 2, verse 8, he says, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. So they had authority to say, you know, we're apostles, we should be taken care of financially. But he said, no, I want you to understand what grace is. Grace is about what God has done, even though you don't deserve it, and he's provided everything for you without merit, unconditional love towards you. And I want to display that to you as well. I don't want to take from you, because there were men out there, religious hucksters, that were preaching a false message, wanting to have authority over the people, and they demanded things. Always be careful of a pastor or a preacher that is trying to get your money, trying to control. And that brings us then to verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and joy of the Holy Spirit. Follow the leader. The word here, follower, is the word imitator, and that's the way it's translated in other passages. And it means to be a follower, a mimic. Now, as Diane and I have done some traveling, sometimes I'll put one of these dollar store crossword puzzles in my bag as we're waiting in the airport or whatever, and they're pretty simple. And at least once, and sometimes four, five, six times during the course of doing these puzzles in this one book, it'll ask about someone who follows another, someone who mimics another, and the answer is neighbor. But that's not what this is talking about. It's not just following someone's outward actions. Not just following, raise your left hand, I raise my left hand, lift up your right foot. And it has to do with an inward quality. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So, a big movement a while ago was WWJD, what would Jesus do? And that's a very legitimate question. And that should cause us to think on things, but sometimes I think that the emphasis was skewed. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 19, Peter writes, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." And that word commendable in verse 19 and 20 is actually the word charis, which means grace. It's acceptable, it's thankworthy to God, because the only way you can act this way is because of the grace of God. But then verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow, that you should imitate, that you should mimic his steps." Well, what steps are you talking about? It's in his suffering. Verse 23, "Who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." See, if we want to follow Christ, if we want to walk in his steps, it's with his mind in view. Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And it goes on to say, "He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Matthew 20 tells us that Christ didn't come to be ministered unto. He didn't come to be served, but he came to minister or to serve others, and gave his life a ransom for many. See, sometimes we get in that position where we think, doesn't anyone care for me? Doesn't anyone love me? Doesn't anyone do anything for me? For me? For me? We see protests today around the United States and around the world because they're not doing things that I want, the things that are directed towards me. And believers, we can do that too. But we need to understand that if we want to have the mind of Christ, we want to say, what would Jesus do? Jesus would serve others. He'd put others before himself. And even when he was falsely accused, he tells us that we can take it patiently because we will be falsely accused at times. In Galatians 1, verse 10, Paul asks the question, if I yet please men, would I be the servant of Christ? So we don't imitate Christ by just looking at others and doing outwardly what they do. We need to think like Christ. We need to have his word dwelling in us richly so we act upon those things so we can be what he wants us to be. Well, when they turned to Christ by faith, the conduct, the manner of life of the Thessalonians also changed. They desired to follow the pattern set forth by the missionaries, who in turn showed them how to follow Christ. So on the way back to 1 Thessalonians, we'll stop at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now in 1 Thessalonians, we said that it was set forth that Christ was coming. So many of them said, well, if he's coming, why work? Why do anything? Let's just sit here and wait. But Paul has a charge for them in 2 Thessalonians 3:7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, imitate us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. They were out there showing them how they should serve, how they should live. And by the way, our service for the Lord is never done. I'm retired from the post office. We left the mission field and came back. Your work is not done for the Lord. He always has something for us. If you can't be out and about, you can at least pray. And pray for Pastor. Pray for the leaders of the church. Well, back to 1 Thessalonians 1:6, dealing with this word followers, imitate. Mr. Vine, in his word study, says this. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6 and 2:14, the accompanying verb is in the aorist tense, referring to the definite act of conversion in the past. Aorist tense, a point in time. Everyone that's a believer today could never say, I've always been a Christian. If someone says that, doesn't understand their lost condition and their need of a new birth. At a point in time, if you're a child of God, you saw you were lost, you saw that you could not pay for your own sins, and you trusted Christ. And so he saved you miraculously, gloriously, and he gave you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In your position in Christ, be made a new creation in Christ, you're as forgiven as you'll ever be, as righteous as you'll ever be, as perfect as you'll ever be because you're in Christ. That's the past. But it doesn't stay there. We need to grow and we need to develop. It goes on in his definition here. These instances, coupled with the continuous tenses referred to, teach us that what we became at conversion, we must diligently continue to be thereafter. So, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, Paul encourages us, walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Worthy means, might your position and your walk, your manner of life, the way you live, might they be equal? Become what you really are in Christ. We progressively grow and become more and more like our Savior. But it takes a diligence, because you have to walk by faith and not by sight. Colossians 2:6, as you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And so we understand that God's not finished with us yet. We should be more like Christ today than we were last week, last year, 10 years ago. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. So we want to look at some uses of this word follower, imitator. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. So he had been encouraging them earlier in Hebrews not to drift away. It's easy to drift. Just think that life is just going to flow in and hey, sarah, sarah. He said there's a danger in that. Just a little bit, we'll look at chapter 5. There's a danger in not listening, not hearing, and responding as well. So he tells us, go on to maturity. Don't, those elementary principles, they're good to you, for you to know and develop in the first verses of chapter 6, but go on. Verse 10 then says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. If you happen to notice in these verses, remember in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, he remembered their work of faith, their labor of love and patience of hope. We see the same thing in this passage in Hebrews. He was not unjust to forget, the Lord wouldn't forget their work, that work of faith and their labor of love. And in verse 11, this assurance of hope they have to the end, because they could continue on with the Lord no matter what happened because of the promises of his word. But verse 12, there's a challenge. It's so that you do not become sluggish, but imitate, follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What good are God's promises if they're not put to use in your life? If you have $1 million in the bank and live like a pauper, what good does that money do you? You have all these great and precious promises. By these you can be partaker of the divine nature, and through them you escape the corruption that's in this world through lust. He says, if you've forgotten these things, you're short-sighted. You've forgotten that you were purged or forgiven of your old sins, Peter writes in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter. Sad, but that's what happens. We look at verse 11 of chapter 5. Hebrews 5:11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. And hopefully you're not sitting here today. I know you don't have your fingers in your ears, but hopefully you don't have your spiritual earplugs on because you're not wanting to listen. You're just trying to make a show by being here. There's a purpose, because you want the Lord to speak to your heart and show you if there's areas that he wants to deal with. Says you become dull of hearing. And by the way, if you come here and you think Pastor Miller is boring and dull, maybe you ought to think maybe it's not him. It's not the word of God. It's that you've become dull. You've become boring. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, who put it into practice, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Build up your spiritual muscles with spiritual exercise. God has trials for you to go through. And then we have the promises to claim so we can go through them. And I hope you haven't been saved for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, and you're a little baby that needs to be diapered and burped and fed with a bottle. Chapter 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, those who have authority, those who are leaders over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, that's our word again, considering the outcome of their conduct, their manner of life, the way they live. And why is that? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. So, those that preach the word, there's a purpose. They don't want you to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And follow their faith. You don't necessarily just follow them in everything blindly, because pastor said this, it's got to be true. But as he shares with you the word of God, and that's true, follow what he teaches from the word of God. And then in verse 17 tells us, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, many of you, if not most of you, have had to deal with children, parents with their kids, or Sunday school teacher with kids, or school teacher with kids. The hardest thing is try to deal with those that rebel, those that are always complaining, whining, murmuring, always have excuses, those that want to fight everything. And we can be that way. We're sheep. Sheep are kind of dumb. We think we have it all together. We think that our way is always the best way. But here we're told, pastor has to give an account of what he does over the pulpit and how he lives and how he acts. And he wants to do it with joy, not with grief. And if he had to discipline, if he has to be hard, that brings his heart grief. I mean, he has a heart for people. So pray for him. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul went through this list of all the trials and troubles he went through, the stripes that he received for serving Christ, and the shipwrecks, and the perils of waters, and all these things. And then he ends it with, and then the care of the churches. That was a difficult thing. It's not an easy thing. So we follow. The Thessalonians had never seen the Lord Jesus, but they were able to see Christ in these missionaries, in Paul and Silas and Timothy. In Galatians 1, Paul said, those of Judea, they had not seen my face, but they heard only. He which persecuted us in time past now preached the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. They had only heard of what Paul had done, how the Lord had wrought a change in his life. And that brought glory to God. But in Philippians 4:9, after he tells us that the Lord is near, don't be anxious. The peace of God will fill your hearts. Tells you what to think on things that are true and honest, lovely and just and good report. And he says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. See, The question needs to be asked, who or what do others see in us? When they see us, do they see an example to follow? Because if they did follow us, where would they be led? So back to 1 Thessalonians 1:6, the verse continues. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit. As the missionaries received the word in much affliction, in chapter 2, verse 1, he talks about how they suffered before in Philippi. We already talked about time in prison, the Philippian jailer. So they had known of his afflictions there. But so had the Thessalonians suffered affliction. In chapter 2, verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And because they received it as God's word, not just as Paul's word, this is what God has to say. And God is true and faithful. He doesn't lie. Verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea. That's the church in Jerusalem. The Jews are being persecuted for their faith, lost their jobs, beaten, maligned. So just as the church in Judea, which was in Christ, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Judeans. They received the word in affliction. And it didn't cause them to shy away. And that word affliction is like the pressing of grapes. Great pressure put on them. And if you do that with grapes, they're going to squish. And the juice is going to flow. But that's what flowed out of them. What flowed out of them was joy in the Holy Spirit. Just as the apostles in Acts chapter 5, when they're thrown into prison and the Spirit opens the gate and lets them out and says, continue to preach. And they're beaten and they're told never to preach the word of God again. But they said, even before that, they said, what can we do but preach the things that we've seen and heard? There's not salvation in any other besides Jesus Christ. And when they were beaten and they were let go, they went back to the other disciples. And they rejoiced in that they were able to suffer for Christ's sake. See, in this world, you will have tribulation. Guaranteed. But be of good cheer, the Lord said. I have overcome the world. So Paul knew about the combination of suffering and joy. He wrote the book of Philippians while in a Roman prison, yet with joy and rejoicing. But we need to understand that we're not left alone. The illustration of the deep sea diver. If he went down with his normal equipment, just his body, the weight of that water would crush him. He wouldn't be able to breathe. But going down in this pressure suit, when the pressure on the inside is greater than the pressure on the outside, he can withstand. And when so the strength of the Lord is his joy. He can withstand the trials and tests of life. Or as the astronaut that goes up into outer space, he brings his own atmosphere with him. He brings the fresh oxygen he needs to breathe. So And the pressure's adjusted for his life. And God does that for us. But we need to be walking close to him. So how do you view suffering and afflictions? It should be an opportunity to see your God as the one who's in control. The one who allows circumstances to take place so your faith in him and your love for him will increase. That's what he desires. He doesn't give us the trials just because he delights to see us squirm. He might have to do it because he has to chasten us. But he wants us to grow. He wants us to develop. Job, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The heat, it let the dross come to the top and could be removed. It wasn't that Job was a bad man. The Lord said, look at Job, look at my servant. Is there anyone like him? But he still needed to grow. He still needed to develop and mature. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Bow down to the image. Are you going to be thrown in? Burned up? And they said, you know, it's not hard for us to answer this. Because the Lord will deliver us, and if he chooses not to deliver us, it doesn't really matter. Because we're not going to bow down. Because we know the God we serve. And of course, we know that the Lord saved them out of that fire. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about, if need be, we're in manifold temptations, trials. If need be, well, it is necessary. That the trying of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It says, you haven't seen him, yet you love him, but the end is going to be your finished salvation when you're with the Lord. So in this life, we're going to have trials and difficulties, but it's for our good. And they had, in Thessalonica, had received these afflictions, but with joy. See, only as you have a proper view of God will you willingly go through trials. Psalm 119:68 tells us, God is good, and he does good. Now, Satan would have you think otherwise. He tempted Eve that way. How can God be good when he's letting me go through this difficulty, when this happened to me? But when you understand he is good, you accept it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us, don't, if you think you can stand, beware lest you fall. If you think you can handle the situation, you're going to fall. But there's no temptation or trial that's been given to men that God isn't there to bring you through. We know the illustration of Joseph. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things are not good, but God works all things together for our good. And by nature, we always want the sweet things, the sweets, the dainties. And you know, after we eat what's sweet, and then you eat something that's good and healthy like fruit, it tastes sour. But when you eat the good stuff, and then you taste the sweets after you've been without for many times, it really tastes sweet. It doesn't taste as good as it really looks. And we always want to travel the easy path. We don't want difficulties in our life. I don't want difficulties. But when we go God's way, there will be problems. There will be roadblocks. There will be hurdles. And sometimes we have to learn those lessons over and over. Well, we don't learn the lessons over. We have to go through the problem over and over and over again until we learn the lesson that God wants to teach us. So if you think, God, when is this going to be done? God may be saying, when are you going to learn? When are you going to listen? When are you going to trust? See, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of it is the way of death. So there's the easy path, there's the path of life. So the test or trial is going to come. Your choice is to yield yourself to the Lord and enjoy him, and that brings peace. Or you can rebel and murmur and complain, and that brings misery. But either way, the trial is coming. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, we read it already, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourself know that we are appointed to this. And if the preacher says, once you get saved, everything's going to be wonderful, easy, you're going to have all this prosperity, and he's a liar. There'll be prosperity like Joseph was prosperous. He was a prosperous, successful man. And you read his life, he was in as a servant of Potiphar. He was in prison, and he was a prosperous man. But it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have wealth. So you can have peace, or you can rebel and murmur and complain, and that brings misery. The Christian that wants to go his own way, read about Lot. Lot, that righteous man, that his righteous soul was tormented from day to day, seeing and hearing all those unrighteous acts of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was miserable. And if you're miserable today, maybe it's because you're rebelling against what God wants to show you and teach you. But either way, the trial is coming. In Philippians 1:29, moreover, it's given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And so this is the key. He is remembering God's past faithfulness. All the promises that God has given us that he's never failed to keep, failed to do, because he always keeps his word. You remember his past faithfulness, and that's the antidote. That's the cure to unbelief. And the joy of the Lord then becomes your strength in the trials you face today. It does. But get to know the Lord. Take God's word, like the Thessalonians did, as it is in truth, the word of God. And let that word dwell in you richly. Let that word be put into your mind, hidden there as a treasure, so that you don't sin against him. And let him have his way with you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace.